Awesome. Good. Matthias, if you could switch over. Thank you. Awesome. Doing a great job. Good, good. All right. Well, we are in a series of messages. If you're visiting for the holiday weekend and you know, just kind of jumping in midstream with us, we're in a series of messages called Mind the Gap. And for those who are jumping in with us today, or for those who just need reminding, previously on Mind the Gap. So week one in our series, we started looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and how God is growing us up to maturity as followers of Christ. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, the Bible describes that we are like newborn babies because we learned how to function in life in the world for however many years. And when we come to Jesus, it's like we have to learn how to do life all over again, because life in the kingdom of God is totally different than life in the world. Right? And so when we become followers of Jesus, it's almost like we're newborn babies needing to learn how to do life all over again. And so there's a process. So when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you haven't arrived, you've just begun. Right? I mean, in one sense, you've arrived in a family, but I mean, just like a baby arrives in a family, but you've just begun a new journey and there's growing and learning to do. And so as we look at what God says he wants in our lives, and then we look in the mirror, we know that there are gaps between where we live and where God wants us to be. If we're honest, all of us have gaps, right? And so this series, Mind the Gap, is to be aware of where do we as individuals and where do we as a church need to grow up? Where do we need to mature in Christ? And so week one, we kind of looked at that and how we tend to measure spiritual maturity sometimes with bad measurements, like how old someone is. We kind of assume if they're 60, 70, 80 years old, they must be mature in the Lord. Well, that's not a great assumption. Because often they are, but sometimes we stop learning and growing along the way somewhere. We get stuck. Right? Or we might say, you know, how long has somebody been a Christian? Or how many times have we read the Bible? Or how many Bible verses have we read? Or even, you know, is someone functioning in spiritual giftedness, spiritual gifts? We would assume sometimes that if somebody has spiritual gifts flowing in their lives, that they must be spiritually mature. And yet Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, he says, there are no spiritual gifts lacking among you. Well, they were a pretty gifted church. And yet two chapters later, he says to you, I could not talk to you as mature, but as mere infants because of your behavior. So they were spiritually gifted, but immature. Wow, thank you. That's very nice. I forgot my water bottle in my office and somebody noticed, so thank you. so So that was week one. Week two, we looked at love and maturity, love and unity. Unity is a powerful spiritual principle, and the unity of the church flows out of the heart of God. That God is perfect unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in such unity and connectedness and love that they are actually one being. And we are told to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity takes maturity because it means we have to actually surrender our preferences for the sake of the mission of God. We have to surrender our preferences, what we want, for the sake of the mission. We don't all get what we want in church. In fact, all of us will sometimes not get what we want because the mission is more important than what I want or you want. The mission is our organizing principle. The mission is what matters. And the mission is what brings us into unity. And so this week, we're looking at activation. Activation. All right. If you have Bibles or phones or whatever you're reading your Bible on, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to read a few verses here. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that word grace is the same word that is used for gifts. So gifts, spiritual gifts, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended. In other words, Christ went into the abode of the dead and then ascended into heaven. The one he ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave, what are those gifts that he gave to the church? He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's the goal. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As our kids grow up, a big part of our measure of their maturity is whether they behave in an entitled, demanding manner where they think everything is about them, or whether they and they believe the world owes them something and they get annoyed when they're not given everything. Or they begin to mature and start to take ownership of their choices. They understand that nobody owes them anything and that they're here to be contributors to the family and to the society and not takers. Right? That's part of growing up. So, moms with newish babies, when baby wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning, hungry, baby says, I don't want to disturb mom and dad. They need their sleep. I think I'll just lay here for a while and wait till they get up. No. When a baby is hungry, the baby cries, the baby lets you know, the baby wakes everyone in the house up, because a baby doesn't understand anyone else's needs. It's all about them. And that's okay, because there's nothing evil or terrible or bad about that. That's the stage of maturity that a baby is at. They don't yet understand other. They don't yet understand that you are different than them. They just think that the whole universe lives to supply their needs. Right? And that's where a baby is at. But if a 16-year-old wakes up at 3 in the morning and is hungry and begins to scream, there's a problem. There's a maturity gap. There's a maturity issue, because they need to realize at some point between 0 and 16 that the world is not all about them. And we know that even at 16, there's some ways they're still learning that. And at 18 and at 20, sometimes at 40. Right? But it is a measure, an important, vital measure of maturity, when we understand that the world is not, everything is not revolving around me, but when we can actually grow to the place where we put someone else's needs above our own, that's called maturity. One of the ways that God has, I know in my life, getting married and then having kids was part of the way that God began to teach me that it's not all about me. Began to teach me. Right? I mean, some days I'm still learning, believe me. But the same thing is true about us in the church. Because our society is driven by something we call consumerism, our culture promotes a me-first attitude. Because our culture wants to produce consumers so that you will buy stuff and keep the economy growing. That's the driving force behind our culture and our society. And so from a young age, advertising conditions us that you deserve that toy. You deserve that shampoo. You deserve that soft drink or that car. And we're conditioned to be continuing to think that the universe revolves around me. And we live in this world as consumers. And we expect everything to serve us in our culture. And because, this is a strong statement, but because oftentimes, there is too much of the world and too little of Jesus in the church, We often think that way about church. And that oftentimes, as churches, we function as consumer-driven organizations. What do I mean? Well, I mean that when we come into church and we think, just like McDonald's, where if you make one mistake on my order, I'm going to tear a strip off of you, that if there's something that you're not doing to meet my needs, or if there's something that got missed or forgotten or whatever, and we just demand our rights, there's something wrong. Because the church doesn't exist for you. The church exists for a mission. And you are not part of a church so that the church can fill your needs. You are part of a church so that together we can reach the world for Christ. And an immature perspective on church says, I'm gonna drop some money in the plate, but I better get something for it. But a mature perspective on what we are here to do is that our lives are meant as followers of Christ who poured out his life for the sake of others, who did not come, he said, to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we are not here to be served, but to serve. And that our lives are meant to be spent serving those around us and serving those in the world who need Christ. A consumer-driven church tries to please everybody. They try to run every ministry or program imaginable because they just want to keep everybody happy. But a mature church has a clear vision of what they know God has called their church to do, what he's called their church to accomplish, what he's called their church what is their unique part of the mission of God in their city? And they do that. And they invite people around to come around them and accomplish the vision. They're not concerned about filling everyone's felt needs, but they're there to do a mission. Focused on the mission. Yeah, sure we can. Pam says we should do a commercial for the Vision Breakfast on Saturday. Absolutely. Come on out Saturday morning, 9 a.m. to 11. We're going to be talking about the mission of our church. Last spring, we spent 4 Vision Breakfasts talking together and shaping what is our church here for. And so this is a checkup. This is a check-in and a checkup on our vision. Are we moving in the right direction? And what is God, is he saying anything new or unique to us right now in this season? So anyways, come on out Saturday morning. In a consumer church, we talk about being attenders. Oh, I attend that church. You attend a play, or you attend a movie, or you attend, right? You attend a party, but if we're just attenders at church, then I think there's some growing that needs to happen. Because the church is not a spectator sport. It's not about us showing up for an hour and a half Sunday morning and kind of putting in our time and saying, well, I can check that off on my list of things to do this week. It's about engaging and being a part of a family and a community. It's about being members and participants in what God is doing in our city. And so I encourage you, this is not a slam. It's just it's an invitation that if your level of connection and commitment to our church is a tender, we love that you're here. We love that you're coming to our services, but I want you to hear that there's more. There's more. You can be part of a family. You can be connected in relationships and be part of the mission of what God is doing. And consumer churches want everything now. Mature churches know that there's a process. There's a growth process that takes place in our lives. And everything isn't instantaneous, but we grow and work together. Okay. So to accomplish the work that God wants to do to grow us up, he's given some gifts. He's given some gifts. And those gifts are leaders. Now, sometimes you may feel like the leaders in your church are gifts, and sometimes you may feel like you want to re-gift your leaders. And that's okay, because you're stuck with us, so you'll get over it. But the Bible says, whether you like it or not, that your leaders are gifts to the church. Gifts to the church. And it lists five different kinds of leaders: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, we do not have time to get into this in any depth this morning. We could go down a big bunny trail and get stuck in the muck here. But let me say that all of these are important parts of leadership in the church. That generally we only, and I'm not sure why, I don't know why it came to this, but generally we only talk, for the most part, about one of these gifts when we talk about church leadership: pastors. And here's what we do is we pigeonhole all leaders, whether they're actually pastors or they're something else, we pigeonhole all of them into the pastor pigeonhole. And sometimes leaders don't fit the pastor pigeonhole. Because in reality, we need all of these gifts. Apostles, here's the deal. We're going to go through this really quickly. Apostles are visionary trailblazers who oversee regions and start new ministries. Visionary trailblazers who oversee regions and start new ministries. And train others to do the same. The key of this is that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given as gifts to the church to equip the church for works of ministry. So if an apostle just does their job, you know, just oversees stuff and just starts stuff, but doesn't train other people to oversee stuff and start stuff, they're not doing their biblical job. Right? Prophets are people who hear and speak the heart of God into the church to keep it on track with God's kingdom purpose. They hear and speak the heart of God into the life of the church to keep the church on track for God's kingdom purpose and train other people to do so. Evangelists are gifted at reaching the lost and helping the church find ways to impact their city and train other people to do it. Right? I mean, evangelism is all of our responsibility. It's a terrible situation where we say, oh, so-and-so's an evangelist. They'll take care of that. I don't need to worry about it. No, if there's a gift of evangelism leadership in the church, it's to equip all of us to evangelize better. Right? Pastors are those who care for the needs of the people and train others to do it. Teachers have the gift to teach God's word and make it come alive and train others to do it. So God has given these leadership gifts all for one purpose, to equip you for works of service. For way too long, the church has hired leaders and pastors and said, all right, you guys do the ministry. We'll cheer you on. We'll pay you to do it. Way to go, pastor. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just saying big picture. The church, for too long, has looked to professional clergy to do the work of the ministry. And that's not our job description. My job description is not to do the work of the ministry for Evangel Church. It's to raise up ministers. Every one of you is commissioned as a minister of the gospel, is a minister. And it's my job to equip you, encourage you, coach you, cheer you on, and help you be who God has called you to be and do what he's called you to do. Yeah, we need to keep moving. Skipping over some stuff here, but church leaders need to help people uncover the God dream in their life. The very things that God has created you to do. There is a purpose, a destiny, a God dream in every one of our lives. God spoke it over you when he shaped you in your mother's womb. He created you for a purpose and a destiny. And it's our job to speak into that and to encourage into that and to help you walk out what God has called you to do and to be. And so our passage says that God gave, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the whole goal of church leadership, the whole goal of what we're doing, the whole goal of equipping people for works of service is so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is so much in this one verse, but let's pull on a few strings here for a moment. So that the body of Christ may be built up to maturity. The whole point of being activated into ministry, of being engaged in ministry, is to grow in maturity. In other words, we can't become mature unless we are activated in ministry. There is a cap on how mature we can become in Christ if we are not activated into ministry. If we are hearers of his word only and not doers, we are deceived, James says. We can be deceived about our level of maturity, thinking that by hearing sermons we become mature. That is a deception, James says. Hearing sermons will not mature us unless we activate those sermons into action. And so, we will be limited in being built up, in reaching unity in the faith. We will be limited in our knowledge of the Son of God. We will be limited in maturity. We'll be limited in attaining the image and the measure of Christ in our lives. Will be limited in all of those things if we are not activated in ministry. That's what this passage is saying. And this isn't to condemn anyone. It's an invitation to say, don't sit on the sidelines and wonder why you're not growing the way that you think you should. Get engaged in the work of ministry, in the mission of God, and you will grow. There is growth that happens when you serve, when you pour out your lives for others. So we cannot stay a consumer and become mature. So what does all this mean? How do I get activated? How do I get engaged with what God has maybe called me to do? How do I get activated in ministry? I'm going to fire some things at you. First of all, just do something. Sometimes we're just like, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. So maybe I'll do nothing until I figure it out. Right? I mean, that's often, until I find the perfect thing, that, you know, and there's a light from heaven and I hear angels sing. Oh, sorry. Got a cold, can't sing very well. Not like an angel, for sure. But until that happens, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to, you know, just going to coast. And if God wants me to do something, he'll let me know. Folks, he let you know already. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. And so sometimes I had a Bible college prof that used to say, God can't steer a ship that's not moving, right? Like if you're in a boat and you're just turning the rudder back and forth, you're not going to go anywhere. But if the boat's moving, then you can steer it, right? So if you don't know where to go, just see a need around you. There are needs all around us. Do something, right? And then God will begin to show you what, you know, you might do something and say, oh, that was, I didn't like doing that, you know. Okay, well, maybe that's not what you're called to, but discover your spiritual gifts. This is not the only way to do it, but there are things out there, there are tools out there to help you discover spiritual gifts. There's one at giftstest.com. There's a recommendation for a website. Just get out there and discover needs or injustices. One of the things I like to say to people is, what makes you mad? What makes us mad is often a key to what God is calling us to get engaged in and do something about. Is there an injustice around you that just you can't stand? Well, there's a reason why that frustrates you. God has put a righteousness on the inside of you that wants to see justice in that situation. So get involved. Hear the heartbeat of God. Just say, God, what do you care about? Help me to care about the things that you care about. Who's around you? You know what? God has put people in your life for a reason strategically. If there are people that you keep bumping into when you go to the grocery store, maybe there's a reason. If there's people that you connect with at work, there's probably a reason. If you go to school and somebody's got a locker beside you, there's probably, God probably placed them next to you for a reason. There are people in your life that God wants you to connect with for the sake of his kingdom. What do you love to do? Whether it's riding motocross or photography, or, you know, if you're involved in a book club or whatever it is you love to do, I bet there are other people that love to do it, and I bet God wants to use you to influence that group of people. God's purpose over your life isn't rocket science to figure out. His purpose is all around us, and sometimes we just miss it because we're looking for the lights and the angels and all that stuff. Coaching conversations. Come and talk to me. I would love to encourage you and talk to you about what God might be calling you to do. Or people who know you and you trust, ask them, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? What do you think God might be calling me to do? God speaks through other people into our lives. Build it into your life. Most common thing people might say is, I'm already so busy. How would I do something else? How would I add in, you know, more stuff? Well, maybe it's time to ask the question, why are you on planet Earth? And are the things that your life has become busy with the most important things? Are they the things God has planted you on this hunk of rock for? And if they're not, then maybe there's some things that need to go so that you can prioritize the mission of God in your life. Okay, last point here. Then, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. So when we get activated in ministry, when we engage with the mission of God in our lives, when we begin to mature because of how we're serving and pouring our lives out for others, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. What an incredible visual Paul gives us here. A baby on the ocean. Baby has, I mean, doesn't even know that they need to be going in a direction. They're just bobbing up and down in the ocean. Right? And Paul's saying, when we are not connected with our purpose and the direction for our lives, we're like just a baby bobbing in the ocean. being a Christian without a mission makes no sense. Because Jesus, the man on a mission, said, "Follow me." You can't follow somebody on a mission and not have a mission. Right? Jesus, the one with a mission, said, "Follow me." And he didn't say, "Follow me and I will teach you to tread water." He said, "Follow me and I will teach you to fish for people." Then he says, we will no longer, when we're on mission, we will no longer be blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That sounds ominous. But I think this is what he's saying. When we are not moving forward, our theology gets wobbly. Like a bicycle. I actually considered bringing a bicycle here this morning, but I haven't unburied it from my shed yet, so it didn't happen. But if I had my bicycle here this morning and I was sitting on the seat, how long do you think I'd be able to stay upright sitting still on my bike? Like half a second, right? But then, assuming I know how to ride a bicycle, you'll give me that much, right? Assuming I know how to ride a bicycle, once I start pedaling, how long can I stay up? As long as I keep moving, right? See, theology on mission stays on track because it's about the mission. It's about doing what the Bible says, not just philosophizing about it. But when we're sitting still, we can fall trapped to all kinds of things. But mission keeps us honest about theology. Keeps us on track. And then he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, I wish we had time to get into that, but we don't. Instead, speaking in the truth in love, we will grow to become mature in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's in doing the work that we grow and mature. We cannot, cannot mature without doing. Cannot mature without doing. If you've ever, I remember my brief session of being employed by McDonald's. It lasted 3 months, not because I got fired, but because I found another job and it was a better job. From my perspective, anyways, but nothing against working at McDonald's. But I remember showing up the first day and watching somebody flipping burgers back in those days. I don't know if they still flip burgers with a thing, but back in those days, we had to actually flip the burgers, and I'd watch these guys just going chink, 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 and they'd flip burgers like crazy, and I'm like, oh, that looks pretty easy. I'm gonna try that. You know, and then they put me on lunch rush hour, and they're yelling at me the whole lunch because I can't keep up, right? And because I'm just like, I'd watched the training videos. I should have been able to do it. But it wasn't until I actually did it that I matured in my skill as a burger flipper. Listening to sermons will not mature us. But taking it out there and doing something with it, serving, pouring out our lives in ministry will grow us up. Amen? Let's stand. Did we lose Pastor Graham? Cool. All right. Well, next steps for us.